Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
Genesis chapter 32 is where we find ourselves today. Just before we dive into the passage, let me tell you a little bit of an incident that happened years ago when I was just a kid growing up. When I was a kid, our families, aunts and uncles, cousins, would all get together on regular basis, and we would, you know, all converge on somebody's house and have the meal, enjoy the holiday, just have fun together. And as cousins, we had a lot of fun together. One of those, you know, gatherings of the family was at our home, Michigan Ave, Adrian, Michigan. And the home that I grew up in was an old house. The house was probably 75 years old when I was a kid. And today it's, you know, not much older than that. So it's an old house. And every door in that house had a lock that was like Fort Knox kind of lock. It didn't matter how small the closet was. It didn't matter what the room. Every room in that old house had a lock. Now, some of you would know what a skeleton key is. So if you had one of those long skeleton keys, you could lock the door. Now we're just having fun playing as cousins. And one of my cousins, now, there were some closets in our house that were pretty good-sized closets. I mean, they were rooms in and of themselves. And so we got my cousin to go into this closet, and then we locked the door. We got one of those old skeleton keys. We shut. Now, you had to kind of move it in and out just the right way and get it to turn. But once that lock turned, I mean, these are solid wood, hardwood doors, old as the hills, the lock, the Fort Knox lock. Listen, if you're in there and you're locked in, you're not getting out, okay? So we locked him in, and it's all fun and ha-ha. Well, then the light went out in the closet. Some of you gasp already. You're saying, "You're making me uncomfortable," okay? So the light goes out. He's locked in this closet, and you can tell his anxiety level starts to rise. And then he's like, "Hey, guys, get me out. Get me out." And then it's, "Get me." I mean, he's screaming, "Get me out." He's going a little crazy inside the closet. He's in the dark. He's alone, and he has no option. Well, listen, we're trying to mess with that lock, and we can't get it to open. So about 4 days, no. We had to go get the adults, and the adults come up, and they finally get it out. And he was panicked, having been locked alone in a dark place. The title of our message today is When Jacob Was Left Alone. There are some places where you and I find incredible discomfort. It appears to me that oftentimes in our life, the place we like to be the least is alone, and especially alone with our own thoughts. We've conditioned ourselves to seek some kind of noise. Many of us seek the kind of noise that will accompany us to sleep. We seek the noise of a social setting, or the noise of social media, the noise of serving, the noise of sports, the continual presence of a spouse or of a sibling or something. Anything to keep us from being with the silence of ourself. Have you ever been in a church service before? I have, where it felt like you're in the midst of a crowd, but it was just you and the speaker. And you felt like all alone, even in the midst of a house filled with people, that the speaker or maybe more specifically, God Himself was dealing directly with you. It's dawned on me that some of the most significant times in the life of Jacob that he ever experienced, and it's not unique to him, it came at times when he was alone. And isn't that the time when God often meets with us? Not in the noise and busyness of our days, but in the quiet moments when we are left alone. Don't you find it interesting that we often refer even to things like our devotional time as our quiet time? We're going to look and walk through a passage today that allows us to see the circumstances of Jacob's life that all come to a head when Jacob is finally left alone with God. The first thing we're going to see today is out of the basically five ways that we've broken down this passage. The first thing that we're going to take note of today is, number one, a timely reminder from heaven. We remember that Jacob had just come to terms with his nemesis. So Laban was the one that he has done battle with for the past 20 years. So Laban is behind him, and there's no going back to Laban. Now, he's come to some terms with him, but that bridge has been burnt. Before him lay his brother, Esau. This is a very challenging confrontation. But I would submit to you that when he had left Laban and he is preparing to meet Esau, a daunting challenge indeed, that it's not the greatest of the confrontations that Jacob is about to face. You say, well, he's about to meet God. True, but I would even offer that his meeting with God was not his most important, most significant confrontation. The most important confrontation that Jacob is about to have is the one where he comes face to face with Jacob. God, in a manner that is typical of his working, is about to remind Jacob of his protection, his provision all along life's journey. And although Jacob was outside the land of promise, he is not outside the hand of promise. You know, even today, you may be at a place where you are outside of the place, so to speak, where God wants you to be. But I promise you, you have not gone beyond the reach of his loving hand. And Jacob certainly had not either. God is about to provide a loving reminder for his commitment to caring for Jacob. So notice Genesis 32. Let's start in verse number 1. Here the Bible says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Jacob sees the host of God, that they have made this camp there. So he calls it Mahanaim. He calls it literally two camps. Like, whoa, I'm noticing that God, he's right here. He's camped out with me. What is it that God's doing right now? God is just reminding Jacob. It was a timely reminder from heaven. Jacob, I'm going to take care of you. We go a little bit further in this and we see a tense report from the hills. Not just a timely reminder from heaven. We see a tense report from the hills. The country that Jacob is traversing right now on his way back to Canaan is a hilly country. And he sent out a team of kind of like scouts, so to speak, messengers as well, to prepare Esau for Jacob's return. Now, look down in your Bible. Look at Genesis 32, beginning in verse number 3. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. Verse number 5. and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in thy sight. Now, we're getting glimpses into a not so subtle change that has begun to take place in the heart of Jacob. Did you notice the language that he's using in this passage of scripture? It seems foreign coming from the mouth of Jacob. He says, speak unto my Lord Esau. This is thy servant Jacob, and tell my Lord. This is the same one who has both the birthright and the blessing. He's the one that's been told the younger shall rule over the elder. But something is now happening inside the heart and life of Jacob. And I would submit, not until Jacob was prepared to be the lesser would he ever be prepared to be the greater. You know, sometimes you and I are on this beeline to greatness. Sometimes we just can't wait until we have the opportunity to. And isn't it insightful that Jesus himself reminds us that the ones that are the least among you shall be the greatest? So I think the Lord is continuing to do a work in the heart and life of Jacob in this not so subtle change. In fact, when we start to look a little bit further into this, this whole encounter, it is some troubling, tense reports that's coming from the hills. Look at what happens, verse number 6. Here's what the messengers come back with. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks, the herds, the camels into two bands. And he said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. Now, this is subtle, and I'll just mention it in the for what it's worth category. He's about to pray, but the first thing that Jacob does is he plans before he prays. Now, I would submit he got the order backwards. He seems to start scheming before he's doing the right seeking. Now, he's going to get to it. He's going to do it. But his pattern historically is, what do I have to do to bring about my own security? How can I secure something that is necessary for me? And instead of first going to God, he seems to first go to himself and say, how am I going to accomplish what needs to be done? Well, let's look beyond this tense report from the hills, and let's see his tactical request for help. He does now make this tactical request. It's like, okay, listen, I need some help here, and he cries out for it. I would also say that Jacob is in a very unique place of his life. As we mentioned before, Laban's behind him. He's not going back. Esau, his brother, that by the way has vowed to kill him, is pressing forward, and he's got 400 men with him. He is, you know, he's in a place that we oftentimes say he's between a rock and a hard place. So he did what we so often find ourselves doing in these impossible situations. He finally prays. And isn't God gracious to place us in circumstances that demand the recognition that we've gotten ourselves into something that we can't get ourselves out of? Now, I don't know what kind of circumstance you're in today, but you're in a good place if you have no other place to turn than to God. And this is the place where Jacob finds himself. Now, I think if you want to break it down, he's praying specifically in three ways. Three very specific ways. And by the way, they're not bad patterns for us to follow either. Notice how he's praying. First of all, he's praying the plan of God. So he starts by just praying, God, I'm going to pray your plan. And I didn't come up with this, God, you did. So he starts praying God's plan back to God. Notice verse number 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord, which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know? This is what Jacob's reasoning. I know I'm walking in the will of God. God, this was your plan, not mine. God, I was doing fine. I mean, I was adding to myself flocks and sheep, and man, everything was going well. You're the one who told me to go back. Now, listen, I would submit that when you and I have confidence that we are doing the will of God, it is a special place because typically the future is going to be more difficult than we anticipated. Like, oh man, I'm going to go do this and I'm going to do that and I can't wait to. Well, amen. There should be some great anticipation, excitement about it. But oftentimes, those things that lay before us are a little bit more challenging and sometimes a lot a bit more challenging than we had anticipated. So it is a wonderful thing to be praying the plan of God. God, I'm doing what you led me to do. So when you take next steps, have that reassurance, that settledness that I'm doing what God wants me to do. He's just praying the plan of God back to God. Notice what he's praying also next. He's praying the protection of God. Okay, God, this is your plan. I'm just following your plan. And now he starts to pray for the protection of God. You see it, verse number 11. It's quite direct. There's no missing what he's praying. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. What an open, what an honest prayer. And do you know where that prayer is birthed? The same place yours are birthed. I mean, when do you pray more earnestly? When do you pray more fervently than when you are in the midst of some circumstance that's beyond you? And so Jacob just begins to pour his heart out before God. He says, God, and he tells him the truth. He says, God, I'm afraid. And my hope of deliverance is you. These kinds of prayers are found all throughout Scripture. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Isaiah 12, 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Jacob is doing exactly what he should do. He is praying for the protection of God. So he's praying the plan of God. He's praying the protection of God. And then notice what else he's praying. He's praying back to God. He's praying the promises of God. He's saying, okay, Lord, I know you know this, but let me give you a timely reminder. See what he says, Genesis 32, 12. As thou saidst, as if he needed to tell God what he said, but he just says, God, this is what you said, as thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Okay, how many of you, now if you're a kid in here, you've probably done this, okay? So if you're a child and you're sitting next to your dad and your mom, how many of you have ever said, Dad, you said, okay? Do you know what Jacob's doing? You say, well, why did God have Jacob, you know, remind him of his promises? Well, certainly God hadn't forgotten them. Maybe what God was waiting for is Jacob to come to the remembrance that, oh yeah, God, you promised. And I would submit it honors God when you pray his promises back to him. It means, God, I know what you said, and by faith, I am praying your promises back to you. Well, what do we see so far? We see a timely reminder from heaven. We see a tense report from the hills, a tactical request for help, and then we see a touching reminder that hurts. We see a touching reminder that hurts. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, for the sake of clarity, we won't take much time to develop this, but for the sake of clarity, let me say that I believe the person that Jacob is wrestling with here is the pre-incarnate person of Christ. This is Jesus himself. the realization begins to dawn on Jacob slowly until he fully understands the one that he's wrestling with. In fact, notice what some of the scriptures say just later in this passage. And Jacob, Genesis 32, 30, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. The name Peniel, it means facing God. I would again offer that whenever we truly face God, God causes us to more accurately face ourselves. And when we face ourselves, honestly acknowledging who we are, removing the mask, tearing down the facade, and with a humbling admission of who we know ourselves to be, only then are we truly ready to be changed. 20 years earlier at Bethel, Jacob saw the ladder, the angels ascending, descending, and Jacob became a believing man. But here at Peniel, he's about to become a broken man. Some observations from Jacob's wrestling with God, his wrestling match. First of all, I believe that God initiated the struggle. So first, okay, we have this, like, he's about to be touched and it's going to hurt. Where did this whole struggle come from? Well, notice the passage of scripture, verse number 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Jacob's not out looking for a fight that evening. So how does this whole thing begin? This whole thing begins when someone approaches Jacob and begins this wrestling match. Jacob's not the one that started this whole thing. We get the understanding that Jacob is, in a sense, the innocent bystander. Now, I would offer this. I suggest that our toughest battles are usually with God and not the devil. You know, many times we kind of think like, oh boy, that devil, you know, I just got to fight against the devil. Well, yes, you should stand against the wiles of the devil. But you know, at least in my life, some of my greater struggles have been saying yes to God as opposed to saying no to the devil. Maybe you've come to a place where like, you know, I'm saying no to the devil, amen. But maybe the more important equation is, are you consistently saying yes to God? God, this is what you're asking me to do. Boy, I don't know if I'm ready to do that. This is the next step of faith I'm asking you to take. Whoo, wow. No, I'll say no to the devil. Yeah, but will you say yes to God? And now Jacob is in a wrestling match, not with the devil. Jacob's in a wrestling match with God. You know, at times we may be trying to get away from, and I think when this whole thing starts, Jacob's trying to get away from this guy who comes to wrestle with him. You know, maybe in our life, sometimes we're trying to get rid of, get away from, stop wrestling with that which actually becomes our greatest blessing. Something's going to happen to Jacob as a result of this wrestling match that's going to change him forever. Thank God he doesn't break free until the wrestling match has accomplished all that it's intended to accomplish. Well, what do we notice about this? God initiates the struggle. What else do we see? It wasn't the sight of God, but the struggle with God that changed Jacob. It wasn't like, whoa, wow, I've seen God. The real thing that changes him is I'm struggling with God. Again, he had this vision of God 20 years earlier, but it didn't change him. The wrestling match would. Notice a little bit further. A touch from God can come in unexpected ways, but it's always good. How often do we think, or sometimes we even say, I just need a touch from God. I'm praying for a touch from God. Genesis 32, 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, that is, when the one who's wrestling with Jacob, he's not prevailing against him. Now, don't take this as a losing match. We'll explain that in just a moment. He touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. That word touch, it's often used in the tenderest of terms. It can be used to communicate more direct or more forceful touch, but the idea behind this word is typically just a touch. And so this one wrestling with Jacob just touches the hollow of his thigh. Do you know what this does in a physical sense? This removes his capacity to demonstrate strength. Now, I'm not a wrestler, but I know that you don't just wrestle without your core strength. You don't wrestle just with, have you ever tried to wrestle somebody with just your arms? Okay. That's a losing match. And what God does with just a touch to the hollow of his thigh, he removes his strength, his ability to actually be forceful now in this wrestling match. And let me tell you where that leaves Jacob. It leaves Jacob with only one ability, and that is, I just got to hold on. I have no strength. There's no chance of me winning this match. All I have to do is just keep holding on. The one who had begun the wrestling match, again, it wasn't Jacob, it was God. But now Jacob is the one holding on for blessing. And I believe this is exactly what God wanted. Finally, he's at the place where it's not a point of strength, it is a place of desperation. The one that is wrestling with him just touches, and the joint of his thigh, immediately he loses his strength. Everything had now been removed from Jacob. He's left alone, and literally he's just holding on to Jesus. And maybe at that moment he realized what you and I must learn as well, which is this. The one I'm holding on to, Jesus, he is all I need. And maybe we never really learn that until we find that he is all we have. Look at the last thing in this passage. It's a transforming revelation through honesty. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. You notice the question, what is thy name? The question is not being asked for information. It's being asked for admission. I believe it's being asked for confession. Jacob must deal with his past before he can truly embrace his future. Jacob is the supplanter. He's the one who took by force or by manipulation or by outright trickery. By acknowledging who he is, he's acknowledging his past and he is opening the door to his future. How can we ever be what God intends for us to be tomorrow if we haven't yet acknowledged who we are today? You know, some of us will just not acknowledge, I'm the problem. The issue is me. The problem is not God. The problem's not my circumstances. The problem's not everybody else. The problem's not my husband. The problem's not my wife. It's not my children. The problem, as Jacob had to come to understand, the problem is me. Now, Jacob's strength is gone, his manipulation, maneuvering, ineffective. He's alone, and the only hope he has now, he realizes, is just holding on to the one he's wrestling with. Do you know it was that holding on that causes the one that he's holding on to say, I'm going to change your name. Your name is now going to be changed to Israel. Verse number 28 says this, and he said, thy name shall be no more called Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Do you know the name Israel? Do you know what it means? It actually means God prevails. It means God won. You say, well, how did God win? Because Jacob's the one who's prevailed. That was God's purpose all along. The word means he endured. It means Jacob doesn't let go. And I believe all throughout the wrestling match, God is rooting for Jacob. He's saying, don't let go, Jacob. Just keep holding on. And by holding on, it's all he had to do. Jacob receives the blessing. Do you know, it may be that like Jacob, like Moses, God is just asking you to lay down what it is that is your strength and say, why don't you give me what you think is your greatest asset? Find your strength in your weakness, and maybe God too will do a miraculous change as he did with Jacob when Jacob was finally left alone with God.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message,
When Jacob Was Left Alone,
call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.